First Peter chapter 4. And we'll read verses 10 and 11. First Peter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And may God add his blessing to his word this morning. There's a plant that is native to Africa, and it produces a berry called the miracle fruit. Anyone heard of the miracle fruit? It's a very unique fruit, and I believe you can buy plants in Australia. It's more of a tropical plant. But it's unique in that these berries have properties when eaten that affect the taste buds of the tongue. So it will cause sour foods to taste sweet for up to 30 minutes afterwards. And so it binds these proteins or whatever to the tongue, and you eat something sour, but it will taste sweet for a time while it's affecting your tongue. And so what a remarkable thing. You think of how many sour things you could eat if you could just have that miracle fruit eaten beforehand. Well, take that thought, and many people, I believe, in the world are searching for the miracle fruit of life, not just of taste, but of the whole life, that will somehow transform the sour and bitter experiences that we all face into sweetness. And so there's a search by many people, and they're searching to try and make the sorrows of life, and there's many of them, make them into something more sweet. And so what do? Well, they consume alcohol and drugs in an attempt to drown their sorrows. They know their sorrows, they're trying to kill and drown those sorrows and escape from them. They go after false religions, meditation, and now they call it mindfulness, you heard of that, to relieve their pains. And they're seeking, is there a way to make these burdens lighter and to take away the bitterness? They pursue hobbies or sports to escape their problems, and it's a form of escapism, really their idols, that they seek to relieve their problems. Yet all of these eventually fail to remove their misery. But is there any such miracle fruit? Is there any way that we can bring sweetness to the sorrows of life? Well, yes, there is. There's one and only one miracle fruit of life that can fully and permanently transform every bitter experience of life, whether it be trials, afflictions, sicknesses, and even death, into perfect sweetness. What is this miracle fruit? It's the grace of God. It's as simple as that. It's the grace of God. It can transform all these things, these bitter things that everyone in the world will face, but it can bring sweetness to them. And you might think, well, is that really possible? It is possible. The Apostle Paul experienced that. He received that grace. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talked about this thorn that he received, this messenger of Satan to buffet him, it was so distressing to him that he prayed and he prayed and he prayed that God would take it away from him. But the Lord said no. Christ said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, there's gladness now, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so, it'd be one thing for Paul to say, well, I can endure these infirmities and reproaches. I can bear up under them. He doesn't say that. He says, I take pleasure in them. He says, now they're not a burden. Now they're sweet. Because of what? Because Christ said, my grace is sufficient. And it will turn all those things, those bitter things, into sweetness. And like I say, even death, the most bitter thing that we can perhaps face in this world, and that everyone must face, the grace of God can make death into something sweet. To the point where Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die is a gain. It's not a loss. It's a gain, because Why? Because I'm going into the presence of Jesus Christ. So what is this? Well, it's the grace of God. Well, what is that? It's his favour to the undeserving. It is his gift given freely at no cost to the recipient, to us, doesn't cost us, but at great cost to the giver. It's been described this way, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. There was a cost, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself that enables us to have that grace given to us. And so we come to 1 Peter, and the apostle wrote this letter to persecuted saints who had suffered for their faith and would yet suffer worse to come. And he's going to go into that as he talks about in the coming verses, verse 12. He talks about a fiery trial which is to try you. He says it's coming, but they're already suffering, and that's why they're scattered abroad, and because they're being persecuted. So what sort of advice would Peter give to such people in such a situation? They're being persecuted. It's very dangerous to be a Christian. And, you know, what's a Christian to do? And I think there are parallels in our age as we see things getting more and more ungodly, the world getting more hostile to God and to Christianity. What sort of advice do we need in these times? Well, what should we do? Stock up on food, ammunition, build a bunker to survive the coming Holocaust? And some people think that's the answer. Let's just move out to far away, just get out of the system, and we'll just see this thing through. And, you know, and if they come for us, well, we'll deal with them when they come. And so this idea, just bunker down. Or how about change and soften your Christian message to make it more agreeable to the world? Many people have taken that counsel. Oh, well, you know, if we say what the Bible says about morality, about sodomy, about all this transgenderism, well, you know, we're just making ourselves targets. Let's soften things down, and that's what some people are doing. Or how about keep your Christianity a secret? Stop proclaiming it to others. Stop gathering with the church. It's dangerous. You know, they're watching us, and maybe just be a secret Christian all by yourself. No, that's not the Apostle Peter, is it? No, he reminds them that the end of all things is at hand. We saw that in verse 7. The end is coming. The Lord's return is very close. It's imminent. And rather than retreat in their faith, they should advance in it with a sobriety of mind, a watchfulness in prayer, fervency in love, and benevolence in generosity to the brethren. We saw that verses 7 to 9. These are instructions for how to live with the end in sight. But now in these verses 10 and 11, he directs their attention to the spiritual gifts God has given to the church in his grace and the vital necessity to employ those gifts for the edification of the body and to the glory of God. And so this is his instructions. He says, God has given you grace and has gifted you. Use that grace, use that gift of grace. So far from being a deterrent to faithful service in the church, the imminence of the end of the age should be a motivator to our duty to the brethren. As Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. Why? As you see the day approaching, that's the day of Christ coming. He says, as you see the day coming, that should motivate you to gather more. And don't forsake the assembling. What gather to what? To exhort one another, to build one another up. And it, always with the view that Christ and his coming is imminent. So in these verses, we learn of the stewardship God has entrusted to us and our responsibility to use the gifts we have received from his gracious hand. Let's consider firstly the allocation of the gifts. So he's talking about gifts here, and as every man hath received the gift. And he's talking about spiritual gifts. The word for gift is charisma. So it's a familiar word to us. It's an English word. Charismatic, we understand people who focus on those, especially the sign gifts and so on, we call them charismatics. But it simply means a divinely conferred endowment, freely given, a gift. And so a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. And that is distinct from a natural ability or talent. Most people have some natural ability in some area of life, and they have those things, and they're good at this or they're good at that, and that's fine. They can use that for the glory of God. But this is talking about something that God gives directly to them by his grace to enable them to serve in the church. The gifts are given for the edifying of the church, and that's the purpose of it. It's not for me to build myself up necessarily, but to build others up. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Okay, they're all caught up with gifts at Corinth. But he says he tries to get them to take their focus off themselves and focus on the building up of the body. That's why God gives them to you. And so as the members of the church, of the body, have needs, God has ordained that they be met through their fellow members, whether they are spiritual needs, emotional needs, or physical. And so he's created a community in the church. And that community is to work together, just as the metaphor of the body is used in 1 Corinthians. And the members, they all have their different roles, and they all to work together for the betterment of the whole. And so God gifts the church in this way to meet those various needs. Now, all believers are gifted by the Spirit. You notice it says there, every man hath received the gift. And now the article is not there in the Greek, so every man hath received gift or a gift. And so the idea is that everyone has received a gift. It's not like there's one gift and everyone received that same gift. No, everyone's received a gift. Everyone. And it's not just to a few in the church that they're the gifted ones. No, if you're saved, you're one of the gifted ones as well. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, it says, "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man, severally as he will." And so the idea of only some being in the ministry while the rest of the church are not is foreign to the New Testament. This idea of, well, they're up there in the clergy, and then you've just got the laity and the special ones up there, they have the gifts. No. I mean, there is such a thing as the ministry of the word, and some are called to that. But in terms of the ministry of gifts in the church, every believer and every member is gifted in that way, and so therefore everyone is in the ministry. Every believer has a gift, therefore every believer is to minister. So there's to be no spectators in the church. All have a role, and all are gifted for that role. Now, as he describes further in verse 10, he describes these gifts at the end of the verse of the manifold grace of God. So these gifts are the manifold grace of God. So the gifts, the charisma, are aspects of God's grace, charis. So they're from the same root, gift and grace. They go together. And the word manifold means many faceted or variegated. So there's a variety of the gifts of God's grace. And so we could think of grace itself that God gives to his people. That is manifold. There's such a variety of grace. And I've just got a list here. I'm not going to dwell on each point. You've got common grace, the grace that God extends to all mankind. He gives us life. He gives us being. He sends rain. He gives sunshine. That's common grace. Every person enjoys that common grace. But there's prevenient grace, the grace that draws sinners to a knowledge of sin and to salvation. How the Lord opens the heart. There's justifying grace. By grace are you saved. There's helping grace. We find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16. There's instructing grace. There's sanctifying grace. There's comforting grace. There's strengthening grace. Restraining grace. Delivering grace. Restoring grace. Reviving grace. Persevering grace. And then there is dying grace. He gives us grace to die and to face death as a Christian. And so, and there's many more we could look at, but just every part, even before we're saved, but then after we're saved, he's just pouring out the grace from this direction, that direction, and for all these different experiences we face in life, It just all comes from his manifold grace. But not just his grace, his gifts are manifold. And so in the scripture you'll find, for instance, in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and also Ephesians 4 to a degree, lists of what we call spiritual gifts. Okay, so what are these spiritual gifts? Well, the New Testament gives lists, and I would not say they're exhaustive. I just say they're representative, and you know there might be other ones that we could name, but at least the scripture gives a list of about seven. And these are abiding gifts. There's sign gifts that have passed away, but seven abiding gifts. And I'll just run through some of these to show you what Christ has given to the church for the edification of the body. So there's the gift of prophecy. Now, when you think of prophecy, it might be foretelling. Oh, this is going to happen. God has revealed this to me. But it can also be forthtelling. And so that's how we would understand it today. Prophecy is preaching, proclaiming, and that's a gift that he gives to the church, proclaiming God's truth, and in order that there will be a response to that truth. So there's a gift of prophecy. Some have that gift. There's a gift of ministry, or the gift of helps, as it's also called. That's the ability and desire to serve and help God's people. It is seeing a need. It's meeting that need. As someone has a gift of helps, it's someone who bears one another's burdens. And I say, oh, that person needs help. And that person is attuned to see that person needs help and goes in and provides that help and that and ministers to them. The gift of teaching, the ability and desire to teach God's truth, explaining God's truth that transforms. And so the gift of teaching, you know, there's a form of teaching. Some people have... They have knowledge, but they're not able to teach and convey it. But God gives a gift that truth that a person receives, they can convey it and impart it to others. And so, a preacher is to be apt to teach. And so have that ability, that God-given ability to teach and to transform others. All right? And so then there's the gift of exhortation, the ability and desire to encourage others in their faith. Motivating others by words or acts. It's encouraging others. To encourage is to put courage into another person. You know, some people have fears and they're weak and what do they need? They need someone to come alongside to encourage them and just to help them and raise them up and get them back on track, to encourage, to admonish, and to correct them perhaps a little bit. But it's to exhort this person. It's been called being like a spiritual cheerleader. What do cheerleaders do? They just cheer on the team, and it just, what does it do? It just gives them a little boost. And this is what the exhorter can do. The gift of giving, the ability and desire to give to God's work and to God's people. And so that would, hospitality is a part of that, I would say. Giving of the resources we have, giving of ourselves, simply being a channel of God's blessing and of his resources. And that doesn't mean if you have the gift of giving, you have to be wealthy and you have to have a lot to give. It's not dependent on resources. Remember, this is of God's grace. It's not dependent on what we have or what we are. He gives us the ability to do that. You think of the widow, she had two mites, and yet the Lord said she gave all she had. He commended her. The churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he commends them in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So these are people who are in deep poverty, yet they're abounding in liberality. And so it's not dependent on resources. And so this is the gift of giving, the gift of ruling or gift of government or administration, the ability and desire to lead and administrate part of God's work. And so this is to organize and to lead people, and to especially in the church. The gift of mercy, the ability and desire to feel the pain of others and help them during trials. And so expressing love and grace and compassion to others. Some people just need someone to show them some mercy. And so this person is sensitive to the needs of others. All right, and so there's a list of gifts there. Like I say, that it's not exhaustive, but it gives you an idea how God equips the church. And so if someone has a gift and it's a motivator, it motivates them to do that work
amongst the brethren.
Okay, and so the idea is it's not for one Christian is given all the gifts and there to do everything. No, every Christian is given at least a gift, and every Christian is to do the work of the ministry. And so this is why the body is needed. This is why the church is so important. And as I mentioned before, the apostolic, the sign gifts of prophecy, healing and tongues have ceased and are no longer in operation. 1 Corinthians 13:8 and 2 Corinthians 12 verse 12, they're called the signs of an apostle. Now we have the word of God, and those signs are not necessary and they've passed away. But when you come to verse 11 in 1 Peter 4, he summarizes those spiritual gifts. He brings it, those seven, down to two, into two categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. And we'll look at that more in a moment, and some of those different gifts there. And they all fall under those two categories. But the idea is the gifts are of God's grace. Therefore, there is no place of pride in them. It's not for me to boast about my gift as if there's something good about me. And you know, this was a bit of a problem in the church in Corinth. They were being puffed up in their gifts. And Paul had to correct that a little bit. He said in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" He's saying, you received it from God. Why would you boast about that? Why would you boast? You think about Paul himself. He was greatly gifted, mightily gifted, but he stayed humble. He had said at one point, "I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the apostles." He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's not me. It's the grace of God which is with me." And so there's no place of pride in them. And also because they're gifts of God's grace, there's no place for complaining in them. We ought not grumble about the gift or I've got or the gift that I didn't get. And the Christian who receives one talent or two talents should not grumble that he didn't receive five talents. And we should really marvel that Christ would give us anything, that he would use us in any way. What a terrible thing if we would grumble about what we don't have. Think what you do have, what you deserve. And so you think about Moses. He complained that he didn't have many natural abilities. He wasn't a good speaker. And the Lord showed him he didn't need natural ability. God would be his mouth and so on there. And so we should just be thankful that God has given us anything and he would use us in any way. And in the church, there is no such thing as an insignificant gift. All are important and all are vital. Because someone might think, well, my gift, it's not really prominent and maybe nobody notices it. And you see someone who has a gift that is more prominent and you think, well, they're more important. They've got a more important gift than me. That's not how it is. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 22, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." Again, using that metaphor of the body. But he says every part is useful. Many parts of the body are not seen, but how necessary, how vital they are to us. And so we should never think that one is more important than the other. You think of Epaphroditus. We don't read of him being a great preacher or so on, but what he did was he ministered to Paul's wants. He was just there for Paul. He'd be a delivery man to bring resources to Paul. And Paul said, you know, he is so important to me. He just ministers to my wants, my needs. You think of Mary of Bethany. She anointed the Lord's feet with ointment. And to the view of the disciples, they didn't just see that as insignificant. They said, that's wrong. What a waste. Here she is giving what she had, using what resources she had to honour the Lord. And they're like, no, she shouldn't be doing that. But in the Lord's eyes, what did he say? Matthew 26 verse 13. "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." We don't read of her preaching sermons or pastoring churches or anything like that, but we still have her recorded eternally in the Word of God for what she did. She used what she had. She used her gifts for the glory of God. And so there's no such thing as an insignificant gift. And so we are to minister the same one to another. We all need to minister, and we all need to be ministered unto. We all need the gifts of others to be ministered to us, you see. So it works both ways. And that's what he's getting across there. You minister those same gifts one to another. And so we see there how important it is that the saints rely upon one another. Paul himself, how often he would request the help of others, even saying, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. He's this great apostle. He says, I need the saints. I need the church to minister. And we all need that too. So there's no such thing as an independent, self-sufficient Christian. There's no such thing in the Scripture. No, we need one another. Others need us, and we need them. So we see, first of all, the allocation of the gifts. We see, secondly, the application of the gifts. The application of the gifts. And so we're to minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So these gifts are a stewardship. What's a steward? A steward is one who manages the affairs of another. So it's an administrator. Someone who's not the owner, but they're given authority, they're given a responsibility to minister on the owner's behalf. So the picture here is that of a house in which the owner has appointed various stewards with various responsibilities and given them the resources to fulfill those responsibilities. And so you see all these servants, these stewards in the house. The owner has appointed them to each of their roles, and they're to perform those roles with what God has given them. So the house is the church. God is the owner, the stewards are the members, and the resource is God's grace. That's the picture here. Now turn to Matthew 25, and I think even Peter has in his mind as he writes this this parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Look at verse 14. Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and he reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown and gathering where thou hadst not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. All right, and so there's a parable, there's a picture really that lines up a bit with what Peter is saying here. You see, everyone receives talents, yet in differing quantities. Some have 5, some have 2, some have 1. And Ephesians 4 verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Furthermore, each servant was expected to use his talents to their fullest potential. So they were to take those talents, they were to use them. They weren't to be hid away. They weren't to be locked away. No, they were to be used, and used to for the full potential they had. And then furthermore, there is a day of reckoning when the servants must give account to their Lord for stewardship. And this is all the truth that we gain from that parable. Now, we understand the one with the one talent, he was never saved. And he shows that from what he said. He shows that how the Lord said he had not, and what he had was taken away, and he was cast into hell. It's not a picture of a person who was saved and then he lost his salvation because he didn't work hard enough. That's totally contrary to the gospel. But the other two represent Christians, and you see how they are both rewarded. They had the same type of reward because they used what they had for the glory of the Master. Okay, and so these are gifts of God's grace. But we ought not think we should be passive with these gifts, but actively put them to work. It's not like God gave me a gift and now I just need to sit back and let that gift do whatever. No. 1 Timothy 4 verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." Don't neglect it. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, "Stir up the gift of God which is in thee." We're to put it to work. And so in sanctification, you know, there's a synergy. There's there's God's part, but there's my part to play working with that grace and the means of grace. God gives his grace to us that it might work through us. You see, he gives it to us that it might work through us. Now we come to verse 11. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." We are to speak as the very oracles of God. So, as I said, this verse has two different categories of gifts. There's speaking gifts, there's serving gifts. So this is a speaking gift. This would apply to gifts such as prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. Now, that word oracle means a divine communication, a revelation. It applies to the Word of God, obviously. So let a person speak as the words of God. That's how it should be. Is that always the way? Is that how it is in churches when those who have appointed to roles of speaking, are they speaking the oracles of God? Sadly, many teachers who claim to speak for God speak nothing but vain jangling, as 1 Timothy chapter 1 describes it. Vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And sad to say, many pulpits are just full of vain jangling. Their opinions, motivational speeches, they're not the word of God. And but he says, no, let your speech be as the oracles of God. You see, our own words from our own opinions can provide no real or lasting help to others. You know, my words from my heart, yeah, they're nothing. They're no help. But the word of God, that's going to be true spiritual help to people. You know how we're to live? The Lord Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." This is life to us. How much we need the word of God. And those who are gifted in this area need to make sure that when they speak, they are speaking the word of God. This is the only thing that will help people. Preachers and teachers must preach the word, 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. When we provide counsel to others, it must be based upon the word of God, not just your opinion. You're giving advice, be very careful that it's biblical advice. And when we provide comfort to others, it must come from the word of God. Remember when Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about the coming of the Lord and being changed and meeting the Lord in the air, and about the dead being raised at the same time. He said in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." If you're going to comfort one another, use these words, the inspired words of God. And so this is why we need to be acquainted with the scriptures. How can you speak the oracles of God if you don't know the oracles of God, the word of God? And when it comes time to help someone, to rebuke someone, or to comfort someone, you give them scripture. Don't give them your opinions. Okay, so that's the first part of verse 11. Let him speak as the oracles of God. And then If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So here's the serving gifts, the ministering gifts. And we must minister how? In God's strength. So this would apply to gifts such as helps, giving, and mercy. The word ability means strength or might. See, God does not require of us more than we are able according to his gifting. So when he calls us to do something, he gives us the gift and the strength to do that. Hudson Taylor put it this way, depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's supply for that work he calls us to. In our own strength, we will faint and fail, but in the Lord's strength, we'll persevere and we will succeed. Isaiah 40:29-31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In our own strength, we'll be like those young men who are pictures of strength, and yet they shall faint and be weary. They shall fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, doesn't matter if you're young or old, if you wait upon the Lord, you will not weary. You will not faint. And so it's relying upon his strength as we minister, not upon my own efforts. How much we need his strength. So we've seen the allocation of the gifts, we've seen the application of the gifts, and then we'll see at the end of verse 11 the adoration of the giver. And he says there that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. All things are for the glory of God. Just everything. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For whom is everything and by whom is everything. Same thing in Colossians 1:16. All things were created by him and for him. For him, for his glory. So we understand that man's chief end, our primary purpose in our existence, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the main purpose, the primary purpose. Now, we said earlier that, the spiritual gifts, their purpose is for the edification of the body. And that's true. But that is a means to an end. The edifying of the church, the building up of the church, is not the end, but it's a means to the end. Because the edifying of the church brings glory to God. It makes the church what it's supposed to be. His body, his representation on earth, the pillar and ground of the truth, his the chaste virgin espoused to Christ, and so on there. And that light to the world. And so, as yes, we're to edify the church, but the purpose, the end goal, is the glory of God. And you need to keep that in mind. Because there are many in ministries today who, like the Pharisees, minister for to be seen of men, to receive the praise of men. And we read about that in Matthew 23 earlier. And it's all about, they were doing many things. And it seems like they were very spiritual. But where was their praise coming from? The praise of men. It was all outward. It was all for the glory of man. But the true steward of God's grace cares not for man's recognition. In fact, he despises man's recognition. He doesn't want to hear that praise and everything else. He cares only for his heavenly Father's recognition and praise. But here's the thought. It's truly humbling to realize that God would take an unprofitable, unworthy sinner and transform me into a vessel of honor, a channel of his grace, that I may now be used to accomplish the greatest possible honor a created being is capable of, the glory of God. That's amazing. That's astonishing. That what we are, how sinful we are, and how rebellious we are against God, that he can transform us, that we can bring glory to him. And you notice he says there in verse 11, glorified, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. It's all through him. This wouldn't be possible. We could not glorify God the Father without Jesus Christ. The only way such a miracle of grace is possible is through the mediatory work of Christ. And then the very last part of verse 11, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And it seems Peter's just getting caught up here. He's writing by inspiration of the Spirit, but he seems to become enraptured in these thoughts of the glory of God, and he closes the section with a doxology to the Lord. Praise. Praise is glory, doxa. Dominion is power and might. You see a similar wording in Revelation 1 verse 6. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen simply means so be it. Verily so be it. Let it be so. Okay, and so great revelation here about God's grace in gifting the church. And we cannot underemphasize, or I should say, we cannot overemphasize the grace of God and how important it is, how vital it is. When you think where we would be without the grace of God, in fact, we wouldn't exist. When Adam and Eve sinned, if it wasn't for grace, he would have annihilated them on the spot, and rightly so, wiped them out completely. We wouldn't exist. And the moment we sin, he would wipe us out were it not for his grace. And so we would be nothing. We would be lost forever without his grace, and therefore we need to give him praise for it. Let me ask you, have you received his grace in salvation, trusting in Christ's atoning blood? Not asking, were you born in a Christian home or do you go to church regularly? No, have you been born again? Was there a time in your life when you truly came under conviction for your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ and received him as your Lord and Saviour? Has that happened? Now, if every believer has been endowed with a spiritual gift, are you aware what yours is? If this is true, you need to seek out, well, what gift has God given me? And prayerfully seek what that gift is and put that into practice. Are you using your spiritual gift for the edification of the body and the glory of God? Don't be like that unprofitable servant, hiding your talent. No, put it to work. Now, you think of all that's been said here, the gifts, the church, the body and everything else. This cannot be fully accomplished without an integral connection to the body of Christ, the church. This is why God set up the church, for all this to happen. All the one another's of the New Testament, love one another, provoke one another to love and good works, bear one another's burdens, all those one another's, how can they be fulfilled apart from the church? You see, it's impossible. How do you exercise your spiritual gifts, which are given to the church for the edification of the church? Because I know a number of people, they claim to be Christians, and yet they have no desire to be united corporately with the people of God. It's a contradiction. So may we be conscious of the solemn responsibility as stewards of God's grace, who must give account on the great day and employ our talents faithfully and diligently to the glory of God. May we do that with his help. And now you see there, I just put on the, in closing there, four stanzas. And I put that there because last night we were reading with the kids some biography of Isaac Watts. And we're reading how when he would preach a sermon or prepare a sermon, he would pretty much always compose a hymn to go with the sermon that would apply to the text. So we read that and I thought, well, let's see what I can put together. That's why I was up late last night instead of being in bed. So we're not going to sing it, but I thought I'd put this together just to sort of summarise. And sometimes, you know, when you put something in poetical form, it can impact the heart a bit deeper in the affections than in, just if we say it in regular language. So this is the gist of what we've been studying today. Behold the gifts God doth bestow to saints redeemed by Jesus' blood. No human glory do they show, but testify the grace of God. So use the same to one another as faithful stewards of his love. 'Tis not for thee, but for thy brother he gave the gift and bid thee serve. Thy speech fill with the words of light. God's oracles thy mouth apply, and labour not in fleshly might, but in the power of his supply. To God the Father glory raise in all things through his blessed Son, to whom be endless might and praise. Amen. So let it thus be done. Indeed. All right, let's pray.